In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Blessed Coptic New Year. Today's Gospel is from Luke chapter 10. In the context of what we read and heard today, it's important given what, by God's grace, we'll talk about. we started reading from verse 21 in today's Gospel, but before that, we are told that Christ sends out the 70, two by two, to the areas where he himself was about to go. So they go, and then they come back, and they return with joy because of all the things that they were able to accomplish by God's grace. And this is where today's reading picks up, right? So when they return and told Christ all that they did, Christ rejoiced in the Spirit because of the things that God, that have been hidden from the wise and the prudent, have been revealed to the little children, okay? And he's not saying, obviously, little children in the actual sense, but little children, he's talking about those who are simple in faith, like the apostles were, because we know that they weren't educated at all, nor were they like theologians and or anything like that. Yet they loved and obeyed Christ with their entire being, okay? So compare that to the lawyer that's also mentioned in this story today. So as Christ was talking with the disciples, the lawyer interrupts him to test him and asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the lawyer was relying on knowledge as a means of his salvation, okay? What do I need to do? And it's not a surprise that he asked that question given the role of lawyers at that point in time. I know when we hear the word lawyer today, we think of somebody that defends you in court, but that's not what that word actually means in the context of the New Testament. But the word in the New Testament means a scribe, okay? Both words were used interchangeably, lawyer or scribe. And the scribes or the lawyers were essentially Pharisees, but like they're the upper echelons of Pharisees, okay? They were the experts in the law of Moses. So they studied years and years and years to learn all the oral laws. They were experts in it, and they knew all the different interpretations from the different rabbis at the time, okay? They knew the ins and outs in the law. If anybody had any questions about anything regarding the law, they would ask the lawyers. So think of it today as somebody that knows the Bible, knows all these verses, and know what each father and how each father, church father, interpreted each verse, okay? So from a knowledge standpoint, they were very, very impressive, okay? They were highly respected in that society as well, that even when you were walking by, people would just stand up, okay? Just as a sign of respect. So without understanding, it makes total sense why this lawyer would ask the question, what is it that I need to do, right? So I need to know to inherit the eternal life. He wanted to know not so much because he was hungry for God or anything like that, but because he was testing Christ to see if he knows more than him or not, okay? So his pursuit was more about knowledge, it was about reputation, it was about debate, not about love or obedience in any way, shape, or form. And this is where the contrast between the disciples and this lawyer becomes very, very clear, right? The disciples came back rejoicing in what God had done through them, through very, very simple faith, while the lawyer stood there, relying on his knowledge and his learning, trying to prove himself by what he knew, okay? But we notice that how Christ responds, right? Instead of giving him a brand new answer, he turns the question back to him. He's like, what is written in your law? What's your interpretation of it? Or what's your understanding of it? In other words, he's saying to him, you've studied all your life, so you tell me, okay? And the Lord gives him the correct answer. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the interesting part is that the lawyer obviously answers correctly. He knows the right answer. But then Christ says, do this and you will live, right? Not know this, not memorize this, but actually do it. So there's a difference between the lawyer and the disciples right there as well, right? The lawyer was seeking knowledge as a pathway to life, to his eternity. But Christ says life is actually found in love, okay? Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And letting that love that you have for God overflow into your love for your neighbor, okay? So in the eyes of God, knowledge doesn't mean much. If I'm not living that knowledge or doing anything with that knowledge, okay? So when it comes, if we think about it this way, when it comes to our neighbor, we know a lot, right? We live in an age of information where we have news, endless updates, stories of suffering everywhere in the world. But unfortunately, knowing doesn't always translate to loving more, okay? Sometimes it means the opposite. So Henry Nouwen puts it this way. He says, one of the most tragic events of our time is that we know more than ever before about the pains and the suffering of the world, and yet are less and less able to respond to them. Okay? So in other words, knowledge without love leads nowhere. Okay? It only makes us observers of the suffering that's taking place around us instead of participating in it with love and compassion to those who are around us. And the same thing applies with our relationship with God. When it comes to God, we have more resources than ever. Right? Bibles are everywhere. Books are everywhere. Sermons at the press of a button. Hymns, patristics. But what does that mean if that knowledge doesn't lead me to love Him with my entire being? Okay? So if I could know about God, but do I actually know Him? Okay? I could know all these verses from the Bible, but do I live these verses in my life or not? Okay? I could know all these hymns, but do I live a life of praise and worship or not? I could know all these church rites and canons, but do I apply them in obedience and with love towards others or not? Okay? So what I'm saying is that knowledge alone doesn't really do anything in us. Only love that's lived out actually does. Okay? Knowledge of God doesn't give us understanding, but it only becomes life-giving when we turn that knowledge into love. Knowledge can't just be studied, but it actually has to lead to worship and devotion in our relationship with Him. And it has to lead to love and compassion towards other people. Okay? So think of knowledge as a map. But if that map doesn't lead me to Christ, or it doesn't lead me to encountering God Himself so that I could actually love Him with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength, or it doesn't lead me to loving my neighbor as myself, then this map is leading me to a completely different destination than where I think it's taking me. Okay? So we can't fall for that trap of knowledge. As St. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So knowledge has to lead me to God and to my neighbor. Otherwise, I've lost sight of what God is looking for altogether. So every day presents a small opportunity to let knowledge turn into love. Every act of patience, every forgiveness, every service, every devotion is an opportunity for me to live out what I know. Okay? In other words, love isn't proven by what I know, but it's proven by what I do with what I know. Okay? There's a big difference. So don't ask yourself whether you have enough knowledge or not, but ask yourself what you're doing with the knowledge that you already have. Okay? So, by the way, this is not to say that knowledge is bad or you shouldn't seek to grow in your knowledge or anything like that, right? We should always strive to grow in our knowledge of God and neighbor. But the point is about what we do with that knowledge and the purpose that I'm using this knowledge for, okay? Another thing God is not looking for us to love Him with is just our emotions, okay? In other words, when I feel it. So feelings are good, obviously. They are given to us by God. But if my love for Him fluctuates with my moods, then that's not love. Okay? That's just the sentiment of how I feel in that moment. Okay? It's very, very conditional. So I don't feel like praying, therefore I will not pray. Okay? I'm too lazy to sit down and read my Bible, therefore I will not read. I'm very late, I'm very sad about this thing that's happening in my life, therefore I don't feel like going to church. Okay? I'm feeling tired, so I don't feel like serving or reaching out to somebody else that's in need. I don't feel like trying, therefore I'll just do whatever I want. So I'm sure many of us had these feelings, including myself. But I don't feel like paying my mortgage every month, but I have to pay my mortgage every month, right? So, and even if you look at it from the context of marriage, there are days when you don't feel like being patient with your spouse. You don't feel like forgiving your spouse. You don't feel like sacrificing for your spouse. But we still do all these things. Why? Because marriage is held together by a commitment, by a covenant that a husband and a wife make to one another, not based on how they feel, okay? So, and that's the same thing with God. If I only love Him when I feel like it, that's not love. That's just convenience. Okay? So my love for God can't be based on how I feel in that moment. Real love with all my heart is my full commitment to Him. It's faithfulness to Him. It's choosing to love and obey God and loving my neighbors. Even when I don't feel it, even when I feel weak, even when I feel spiritually dry. So think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did He pray? He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So He felt deep sorrow. He felt anxiety. He felt scared. Yet love expressed itself in the obedience, not what He felt like doing in that moment. Because He didn't feel like it. I could promise you that. Okay? If you look at the Psalms are filled with that kind of faithfulness as well, right? Psalms 42, David says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why do you trouble me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. So even when he didn't feel like praising, he chose to praise out of his love for God, not his emotions at that moment in time. Okay? St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's saying that I need to have steadfast and immovable love. Not emotions, right? But love that's steadfast, because that helps me abound in the good work of God towards him and towards my neighbor. Right? Again, nothing about feelings at all. And Christ himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you feel like you love me, right? Because love isn't measured by how I feel, but it's actually showing it despite how I feel. It's my faithfulness and obedience despite how I'm feeling at that time. So yes, feelings are a gift from God, but they're not the foundation of love. Real love chooses to obey God even when the feelings are not there. That's when love is actually proven out to be most true. Real love chooses to serve my neighbor even when I don't feel like it. Okay? That's when love is proven most true. So to love God with all my heart is to choose to love him even when I don't feel like it. Another thing God is not looking for us to love him with is only our strength. In other words, only through outward action. So as we've been talking about, obviously action is important. Why? Because faith without works is dead, like St. James says. But if all I do are outward actions without an inward love for God or for others around me, then what I do profits me nothing. Okay? We often sometimes mistake actions and what I do as an indication of my love. But that's not necessarily always the case, right? Spiritual busyness isn't an indication of my love. It could mean that it's an indication of me trying to prove myself. It could be an indication of me trying to earn my salvation. Or that maybe I'm restless within me. Or maybe I'm just doing things without purpose or intention. Or something that I'm choosing to just fill my time with because I have nothing else better to do. Or it could mean self-righteousness or out of selfish motivations that I'm doing these things. Right? So sure, it looks good on the outside, but underneath the surface, it's nothing. There's nothing good about it at all. Right? It doesn't get me any closer to God or to other people. So you know how those, like, you know, jelly beans, they come all in all sort of colors and flavors. So have you ever had a jelly bean thinking that it's like a fruity flavor, and then you bite into it, and it's like rotten milk or an egg, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you probably had that. It's not fun. Right? It's not fun. So good actions without love is exactly that. Spoiled milk or rotten egg. Right? Looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it tastes awful. Okay? As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You could probably add to that, if I serve at church every week but don't have love for others, it profits me nothing. If I volunteer at every GLM event that we have but don't have love, it profits me nothing. If I don't give, if I give my money to the poor but don't have love for others, it profits me nothing. So if I have to have love at the core of everything that I do. Otherwise, like what the kids say nowadays, 6-7, right? It means nothing. Okay? So as St. John says, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we have to examine always our intentions and the purpose of why we're doing what we're doing to ensure that it's done out of genuine love. Right? We can't be busybodies and then mistake that for devotion. It's not. Okay? Sure, devotion includes taking action, but action has to be rooted in love. Otherwise, it profits me nothing, like St. Paul says. Okay? It's not how much that I do that shows my love for God, but how much love fills what I do that proves out my love. Right? Mother Teresa says, not all of us could do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. So God doesn't measure our actions by their size. He measures it by our love. So loving God isn't only with knowledge, emotion, or action, but it also has to be with my soul, meaning my life. In other words, my own will. Okay? So sometimes we have the will to pray, the will to serve, the will to go to church, to do whatever else that's good, which is obviously great. But will is one thing, and following up on that action is a whole other thing. So I want us to think about it this way. God created us in his image and his likeness. And prior to the fall, we were completely aligned with him on everything. But as a result of the fall, we became separated from him. And as a result of that, we now have a corrupted nature inside of us, or the old man inside of us, that's always at odds with the image and likeness of God that we were created with to begin with. Okay? So as St. Paul says in Romans, "For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Right? That probably resonates with a lot of us. So there are many things that we want to do, but we don't end up doing at all. And many things that we hate doing, but we actually end up doing out of weakness. Okay? It's a classic devil on one shoulder, angel on the other shoulder dilemma. Right? So I want to build a relationship with God. That's the new man inside of me. But then I'm too lazy. That's the old man. I want to invest more in my eternal life. That's the new man. But then I'm tied down with the affairs of this world. That's the old man. I want to live as a more spiritual person. That's the new man. But then the earthly things seem more attractive in the moment. That's the old man. I want to love and serve and forgive and so on. That's the new man inside of us. But then I don't do any of these things. Or if I do them, it's maybe with the wrong intention. That's the old man inside of me. So loving God with my will simply means aligning my will to His. It's choosing His will over mine over and over and over again. It's aligning myself with the truth of the gospel and the commandments of God, because they are there to help me live the way that God actually created me to live. They're there to bring about God's image and likeness that's already within me. So according to St. Anthony, all the virtues that we are striving for, patience, love, hopefulness, gratefulness, kindness, gentleness, all those virtues, they're already inside of us. Okay? Why? Because we were created in God's image and likeness to begin with. But they are just covered with our sins. Okay? So no different when the clouds cover the sun. Sure, we may not see the sun because of the clouds, but the sun is there all along. The clouds don't take away the sun or the power of the sun at all. Okay? And it's the same with all the virtues inside of us. They're there, but they're just covered with sin. So all we simply need to do for these virtues to come out is to remove the sin, and these virtues will shine through us. Okay? And to bring about these virtues, and I always have to align myself and my will with God at every opportunity that I get. This is how I love Him with all my soul, with all my will. I don't feel like forgiving, but I'm going to forgive. I want to fulfill my lusts, but I'm not. I want to speak harshly in anger towards others, but I'm going to hold my tongue. I want to hold on to bitterness and resentment, but I'm going to actually choose to let go of that. I don't feel like serving, but I'm going to serve anyways. I want to gossip, but I'm going to stay silent. I want to sleep in, but I'm going to actually get up early. I want to chase after money and recognition, but I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to do what's easiest, but I'm going to actually choose to do what is right. So every time I do what is right, that's when I'm aligning my will to what God desires for me. And the more I'm living in line with Him, the more I'm living according to His image and likeness that He created me to be. The more these virtues are shining forth from my heart. So loving God with all my soul doesn't just mean simply offering Him the deepest part of me, right? But it also means my desires, my intentions, my decisions, my will, everything, all of me. Right? It's not just about what I know or how I feel or what I do on the outside, but who I choose to be at my core every single day when I wake up. Right? And when my will is united with His will, then my whole life becomes an act of love to Him and to all those who are around me. So today, Christ is reminding us that if we truly, truly want to inherit eternal life and live the way the apostles and the saints did and come back rejoicing and for Him to rejoice in the Spirit, it's not through knowledge that puffs up, but it's through the mind that's constantly stayed on Him. Right? It's not through emotions that fluctuate, but it's a heart that's filled with steadfast love towards Him. It's not through actions that look good on the outside, but actually strength that's filled with love in everything that we do. Nor is it through a will that seeks its own way, but a soul that surrenders daily to His will. So the eternal life that we're all seeking is not gained by dividing ourselves at all, but by loving God with our whole being, heart, soul, strength, and mind, and letting that love overflow to our neighbors all around us. So may God give us the grace to love Him and others in this very holistic and singular way. And glory be to God forevermore.